You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, we're going to be reading the first four verses. Hey, look around. We miss our college kids this morning. Amen. They are in Phoenix, but many of them have went home. Some of them will not be back to the week after next, but when they get back, would you let them know how much you miss them? Because we really miss our college kids when they're not here, but we want to be praying for them this week. Even the ones that aren't in Arizona, many of them are going on mission trips this summer, and they're going to be raising money back in their home communities while they're at home. So let's be praying for many, many of our college students, but we sure do miss them this morning. But we are so glad you're here. Wow. Thank you. Thank you so much. We're starting a brand new series this morning, 1 John. We're calling it Blessed Assurance. So let's stand together as we read God's Word. We're going to read the introduction to 1 John this morning, which is the first four verses. And then I'm just going to kind of give you a quick flyover of the book and then come back in the last 8 minutes or so and introduce the introduction to you. Everybody ready? 1 John chapter 1. Begin with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. There's that dash. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And then close the dash. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Father, one more time, we thank you for your word. Just pray that you fill us with your Spirit to preach. Anoint us to listen, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, now I want you to get your mind off Blessed Assurance. That's the series. Now I want you to think about this message this morning where I get to introduce to us the book we're going to study and then introduce to us the introduction. If I was to give a title to my message this morning, here's what I think I would call it. Life is a test. What do you think? How many of you believe life is a test? Amen? If you don't believe that, you're not very old. And you haven't lived yet. But once you begin to experience real life, you will discover that life is a test. Now, I want to be honest with you. I think that's why I enjoy my life so much. Is because life's a test. I remember being in school and having to study and studying hard in class. I mean, while the teacher was teaching, I kept my mind focused on what the teacher was trying to teach. And when my teacher wrote things on the blackboard, I wrote those down in my notebook because I knew teachers, when they're teaching something really important, that they might bring back to your attention later in a form of a test. They give you a hint. And so when our teachers at Faxon would write on the board, I would write it down. And then I loved it. I am not making this up. I'm not doing any pastoral exaggeration at all. I loved it when the teacher finally said, okay, tomorrow or Friday, we're going to take a test. I went, yay! I love test days. Let me tell you why I love test days. Because on test days, you don't have to study. You don't have to work. I mean, it's easy. I mean, if you've already done the work. I mean, the days I dreaded was when I went to class and the teacher was teaching, 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 and I was learning, learning, learning. That was tough. Test day was a breeze for me. So I loved it when the teacher said test, because here's what the teachers at Faxon always did. We had really great teachers at Faxon Elementary School, and here's what they would always do. They would give a test, but they would give a test so that they could see what we knew. Amen? That's the joy of taking a test. Tests are given to see if the people in the class are comprehending what the teacher's teaching. Every teacher knows that. Every student knows that. I knew that, so because I knew the material that was being taught in the class, I couldn't wait for it to be test day. And when they put that little piece of paper on my desk and I took my pencil, I was usually the first one to finish. Because it was so fun to get the test over and then just enjoy the rest of the day because there was no more studying on that day. But I had some classmates who struggled with tests. Matter of fact, I had some students who after class would whisper to me, I guess I'm tired of them saying tests are given to see what you know. I mean, if they really want to know what I know, why don't they ask on the test what I know? Instead of asking what I don't know. Yeah. If you panic at the thought of a test, you're going to struggle a little bit over the next few months. Because what John's trying to reveal to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God is this. Your life as a Christian has been designed by God. You ready for this? To test you. Not to flunk you, but to reveal to you what you know. Now, I don't know if you ever had this happen to you on a test, but many, many times I took the test, got to a question, and man, missed the question, put the wrong answer down. And it just ruined my 100. And I knew I'd missed it, so I'm waiting to get the answer. And then I get the answer. And when I see the answer, I go, I knew that. Any of you ever done that? Yeah. I mean, while you were taking the test, you couldn't remember the answer. But just as soon as the teacher gave you the answer, you already knew the answer. But you just didn't know the answer while you was taking the test. I mean, you knew it before. You knew it after. But when the test was actually being taken by you, you couldn't remember the answer and you missed it. I can't tell you how many times people come to me and I have to say the truth and then they go, I know, I shouldn't have done that. I hardly ever have someone say, oh, I didn't know that. They go, I knew you was going to say that. I mean, I'm just saying what you already know. Am I not right? Most of the time, you knew when you did it, it was wrong. But you did it anyway. You're going to keep taking the test. You're going to keep taking the test. Because life is a test. Now, please hear me. God's not usually testing us in life so that we'll know what we don't know. He's testing us so we know what we do know. Because it's important you know what you know. But it's not important just before the test. And it's not just important after the test. What's most important is during the test. Now, I remember in school, sometimes us having open book tests. You know, where the teacher actually lets you hold the book open and they ask the question and you get to look it up in the book. And then when you find it in the book, you get to write down on the paper. Well, can I just say to you, God gives us an open book test. He never wants you to get in a situation where you close your mind or you close the Bible. I remember being in Bible college and being in theology class, and it was the only class I'd ever been in Bible college where the professor wouldn't let us pray before the test because he said it wasn't fair to have divine intervention during the test. But But can I just say, it's okay to have some divine intervention as you take life's tests. I mean, listen, John is not one of those teachers who's teaching and is going to surprise you with a pop test. Seven times during this letter, five chapters in our English Bibles, seven times he tells us why he's writing to us. I get tickled. Sometimes I'll be preaching through the Bible, and after the sermon's over, somebody will come up to me and say, "Wow, Brother Ricky, I was going to be honest. I just didn't see what you saw this morning, but thank you for saying it because now I see it. And when I read my Bible, I just don't see what you see sometimes." I have people who actually say to me sometimes, you know, they read the Bible and they just don't get it, just don't understand it. Well, I'm glad there's a lot of you like that. That's job security for me. Amen? But listen, John's not that way. John writes with a style where he tips you off. I mean, he goes to the blackboard and he starts to write, "I am writing these things to you. I am writing these things to you." It's going to show up later in your life in the form of a test. Seven times in just five chapters, five times in the second chapter alone, he tells us why he's writing to us. Now, you got to get this. When I was in Bible college and I was taking Greek, after I got the elementary of Greek down, the first book that they had us translate in the Bible was the book of 1 John, because they call it baby Greek. It's just easy. It's just simple to translate. That's why when you're reading it, it's just simple. Now, I don't want to get in trouble here, but Paul, he was a doctor writing, and so when you read Romans and Ephesians, you're going to struggle a little bit. But when you're reading John, I don't mean this negative, but he's just an old fisherman. Didn't have big words. It just rolled out real easy, even in English. But seven times he wants to make sure we get it. So the first thing he tells us is this: we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Wow. If you're sitting here this morning and you're taking life's test, and as you take life's test, your joy is not complete, something's wrong. Life may take away your happiness from time to time, but it should never rob you of your joy. Because your joy is not based on what's happening to you, it's based on what has already happened to you. And that your sin's been forgiven, you've been brought into right relationship with God, and you have a joy, an inward peace that comes from your relationship with Christ and God, and not what's happening around you. Second thing he tells us in chapter 2, verse 1 is this: I'm writing to you that you sin not. Okay. All of you that are trying to blame other people for what you're doing wrong, your husband, your wife, your kids, your job, the economy, the president, you're going to be in big, big trouble. Because John's just going to look at you and say, "Look, why don't you cut out the sinning? Don't hear about it anymore. I'm writing for you to stop. I want you to quit making excuse. You know that thing you're hiding that you don't think your wife knows about, your kids don't know about, you don't think your preacher knows? God knows. And he's going to shine the light of the gospel into your life, and he's going to say, stop it. When you do sin, yes, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, but realize Jesus Christ the righteous laid down his life for you. Not just to forgive you of that sin, but to redeem you from that sin. Believers are going to come to learn through John that we are not free to sin, we are free from sin. So quit telling yourself as a Baptist that you're free to sin and start telling yourself the truth that I'm actually free not to sin in this situation. Amen? And then the third thing he says is, hey, I'm writing to you, but what I'm writing to you is not going to be a new commandment. It's going to be an old commandment, but the old commandment I'm writing to you about is actually a new commandment. Wow. Sounds like something an old man would say, right? Isn't that encouraging? What I'm writing to you is not new, it's old, but the old that I'm going to write to is actually new. We'll talk about that when we get to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And then he says, I'm writing to you because you're forgiven. I'm writing to you because you know the Father. I'm writing to you because you have overcome the evil one. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. Wow. Catch this. He's writing to a people who have been forgiven. He's writing to a people who know God. He's writing to a people who are not failing, but they're actually being victorious over the evil one. And then he's going to close out, or he's going to next say to them in verse 16 of chapter 2, or verse 21, I'm sorry, that I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but I'm writing to you because you know the truth. Well, that's encouraging when the teacher knows I know. Amen. You do know this, right? Most of us are in a place in our life where we really don't need new information. We just need to live up to what we already know to be true. So John's reminding us, hey, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth. I'm writing to you because you know the truth. But he's just wanting to bring that truth to the forefront of our mind because he knows life is a test. And sometimes when life puts the squeeze on us, we don't laugh out the truth that we know to be true. And then he says, verse 26 of chapter 2, the sixth thing he says, I'm writing to you so that you be not deceived. Now, when you read this book, if you're like me, you know that John has a favorite word, and the word is no, right? Not N-O, K-N-O-W. Have you noticed how he says, by this we know, by this we know, by this you know, I'm writing to you that you may know, and he says, we know, we know, we know, we know. Okay, John, we know! Have you ever wondered why John does that? Here's why he does that. Because there's been a group of people who have left the church that's went out from the church. And when they went out from the church, they gave the impression that they knew more about God than the people in the church did. And that's why they were leaving the church, was because they knew more about God. And guess what they called themselves? They called themselves the knowers, the Gnostics. I don't know if you've ever heard of a heresy called Gnosticism. But Gnosticism comes from a Greek word gnosis, which means to know. So get this picture. There's a group of people that was in the church. They left the church. And John's going to say the reason they left us was not because they know God. The reason they left us was because they never were of us. But you do know this, right? People who leave the church usually don't say, hey, we're leaving the church because we're really not of y'all. We're not into this Jesus thing like y'all are. We are more into Jesus than y'all are, so we're leaving you. Right? You know that, right? Don't you hate that? It's the reason I'm never leaving the church. I will never leave the church because I would never want someone to think I know more about God than they do. Now, I ain't talking about moving your letter to another church. I'm talking about those people who leave the church, start their own thing, because they know more than the rest of us know. John says, no, they don't know more than we know. They just don't know they don't know more than we know. But the reason they left us was because they were never of us in the first place. But when they left, I mean, have you ever had somebody you really looked up to leave the fellowship of the church? And, man, you wonder if they left, should you leave? Is there something going on that you don't know about? See, it caused the church not to have assurance. So John's writing to this group of people who now lack assurance that they really know God, because they're not in this special group called Gnostics who believe that there's this special knowledge that God gives to those really mature, special people, and that the way to know God is through knowledge. So John's writing this group of people of saying, no, you know. And what he's basically going to tell us is the way we know doesn't come through knowing. The way we know comes through Jesus. And so the question is not what do you know, it's who do you know? And that is, do you know Jesus? So he's writing to make sure we're not deceived. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to give us three tests that we're going to take. We're going to take a doctrinal test, we're going to take a moral test, and we're going to take a social test. Now, I don't know if you get it or not, but when you're reading 1 John, all of a sudden John's got these people who are denying that Jesus has come in the flesh and that he's the Son of God. And he's saying they don't really have the Spirit. And you're going, what's that all about? Well, here's what that's all about. Gnostics were people who had been trained in Greek philosophy, who had come into the church. Greek philosophy, the Roman Empire, was steeped in Greek philosophy in their schools of learning. And here's what the Greek philosophers taught, that there was a dual universe. We had spirit and we have matter. Spirit is good, matter is evil. God is spirit, therefore he's good. Matter is evil, therefore the world's evil. Therefore, we have a good God, but we live in an evil world. Sounds okay, right? Except here's what you got to remember. The Greeks did not believe the good God created the earth. Because if the good God is good and the earth is matter and is evil, then the good God couldn't have created the earth. Because you'd have a good God creating evil, and a good God can't create evil. So the Greeks have the world as eternal. Got it? It's always been here. It's always been evil. God's always been. So you have this duality. Now all of a sudden the Christian gospel is coming along, and the Christian gospel is saying that Jesus is the Word of God, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and in the beginning was the Word. And there wasn't anything created in the beginning without the Word. All of a sudden, you've got the Christian church believing that Jesus is the agent of creation, so that Jesus is the creator of the world. But the Gnostics are saying, whoa, he can't be the creator of the world, because if he's the creator of the world, then that makes him evil. Now, if Jesus has a body and he's fully man, then he can't be God, because he's evil and God can't be evil. So the Gnostics denied Jesus being God. Now, there was another group of Gnostics who thought that Jesus was God, but because he was God, he was only in a spirit, and he never really was a man. His spirit just came on this Jesus guy at his baptism, and then on the cross, he left Jesus. And there's actually a Gnostic painting that's preserved to us from archaeology that shows a Gnostic painting of Jesus hanging on a cross and the spirit of Jesus over against a tree looking at Jesus hanging on the cross, and the caption says, "They think they're crucifying me." Now, you see where this goes, right? To a Gnostic, ultimate salvation was this. If God is good and matter is evil, then my body's evil. And if my body's evil, then it really doesn't matter what I do in my body. It's not going to matter. So, wow. You get saved, sin like the devil, so to speak, because you can't help it because your body's evil. And then others just totally neglected the body. And this group has left the church, but their teaching is still influencing the church. And so John's writing saying, don't be deceived. And the first major doctrinal test for the church that John's writing to was this. Who is Jesus? Is he the incarnate Son of God? Is he the Word made flesh? And the answer is yes. Now please listen to me. We live in an age today in which most of the world does not believe it matters what you believe about theology. And we're living in a world that just kind of invents their own God. And when you invent your own God, you invent your own morality. Does that make sense? I can't tell you how bad it's going to get, even for us in the United States, if the world goes on another 50 years. It matters what you believe. Because eventually you behave what you believe. And when you start believing wrong, you'll start behaving wrong. We live in a world where there is no longer absolute truth. The reason the world no longer has absolute truth is because the world no longer knows God. I know this is not popular, but it's the truth. The Bible teaches there is only one way to know God, and that's by knowing Jesus. So if you do not know Jesus in a personal way, you do not know God. And I beg you to look at the world's population. The majority of the world's population does not confess to know God through Jesus. And I beg you to look at what's happening in America. Most Americans now say they believe in God, but they do not believe in God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I was not surprised this week when I opened up my digital phone of USA Today and I read about a mother who was transitioning to the father and the son had transitioned to the daughter. Did you catch that? We're no longer reading about an isolated case of this and that. We're now seeing families change their identity. I just saw an NCAA commercial that says gender doesn't play basketball. Athletes do. The Bible clearly teaches. It matters what you believe. Once we quit believing the truth about God revealing himself in Christ as absolute truth, then there is no moral test. But because there is a doctrinal test, there's a moral test. And here's the moral test. God is light, and God brings to full revelation what is sin in your life and my life. And not just in my life, but in your life. Some of us are going to squirm. Because when life puts the squeeze on us, those little words come out. That anger comes out. And we act like that's okay. It's not okay. Amen. John is not being written for you to glory in what happened after the test. John's being written so that you laugh out during the test. The truth. The truth about your relationship with Jesus Christ. We wonder why more and more people are questioning why we do what we do. The reason they question why we do what we do this morning is because what they see us do during the week. Therefore, John's writing to let us know, because we believe differently doctrinally about Jesus, we will live morally a different life. Because what he's going to teach us is those of us who believe in Jesus Christ have experienced a birth, and from that birth, we have a brand new life, a different kind of life than the people around us have who have not experienced this birth. Therefore, life is a test to let the world see, wow, we've been born again from God. And then it leads to a social test. See, we're going to find out that Jesus is life, And Jesus is the life of God who came to reveal God and revealed that God is not only light, but that God is love. So here's our social test. We're going to love one another. You know when we're going to love one another? When our family member really needs us to love them, we're going to be there to love them. When the guy shows up at the door with a need, we're not going to turn our back. We're going to love them. Here's what we're going to learn in 1 John. Well, I wish the church had learned this years ago. We're going to quit letting someone hurting us cause us to believe because they hurt us. We don't have an obligation to love them anymore. You say, Brother, I know they hurt you. I know. I don't mean to be flippant, but so what? Can I ask you this? What you did to Jesus, did it just hurt him? Or did it kill him? Huh? Tell me. Killed him. Now who are you following? You following the one who got hurt and abandoned, or are you following the one who got killed? You got it? When you die, you're free of it. But until we die, we're not free. Now, I didn't say you had to like your family. Amen. But you got to love them. Got to love them. Love is not based on me having a need, but love in this sense is based on them having a need. Yes, you've been hurt by the church, but you still love the church. You still love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we get to the fifth chapter, verse 13, and we get that big famous verse, which is the main purpose of the writing. I'm writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. How do you know you have eternal life? You pass the test. Your assurance cannot come from you kneeling in a pew at 12 or 14 or 16 years of age. Your assurance, according to John, comes as you confess sin in your daily life before God, as you battle not to sin, as you strive to obey and keep the commands of God. As you realize you've got an anointing from the Holy Spirit that keeps you from following the false doctrines of the world. And when you see a family member in the body of Christ hurting, you hurt to the point that you're willing to share what God's given you with them to help. And you know what happens? Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his what? Spirit. Washed in his what? Blood. That's me. That's you. So you know what that assurance does? That assurance leads me to have an awareness of who he is and who I am. And my Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, what did John tell us about the world? Is it a nice place to raise your kids? Absolutely not. John's going to tell us that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And in this world that is so wicked, I am supposed to be as he is. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now you understand his introduction. That which was from the beginning. We've heard, we've seen, we looked at. See, the word seen means we gazed at him, we saw him, but come back and look, did a double take, examined him, scrutinized him, wanted to understand who he was. Now remember, the Gnostic says Jesus couldn't really have a body, couldn't really be God. And John's saying, we didn't just hear him, we didn't just see him, we touched him. We laid our hands on him. He's real. Concerning the word of life. Wow. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. John says that his life is the life, and his life is the light to all men. And he lights the world. That's why Jesus told us if we follow him, who is the light of the world, we would become what? The light of the world. Notice the dashes. Then he starts over again. That this life was with the Father. And it's eternal life. And he says, we've heard it and we've seen it. And we testify to it, and we proclaim it to you. And then he starts again, into the dash. This life which we have seen. I mean, do you get it? He actually saw Jesus. This is not a secondhand account. I was with him, John said. Me and others were with him. Don't follow those who weren't with him. Don't follow those who think they know that don't know. Follow us who know. Because I'm writing to you that you may fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And here we have a beautiful picture of what the church is. It's about koinonia. It's about fellowship. Can I pause just a minute? I got 6 minutes and 39 seconds. I'm just about done. I had a thought hit me this morning. I don't know if you ever had a thought hit you that you hadn't thought about before, but I had one hit me this morning, and I probably should think more about this before I say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You can do that when you've been here as long as I have. Amen. You know where I think most of us are struggling when it comes to the church? See what John's talking about here is a fellowship with God that transforms into a fellowship with man. Listen to me. If you're not in fellowship with the church, you're not in fellowship with God. You are lying to yourself. And you are deceived. And no matter what you say, you don't have the assurance of everlasting life. You're going back to a tree or a song or what mama and daddy said about you. Not about what the Spirit of God is leading you to know from within. Here's what I've discovered this morning early when I read this verse again and again and again. We're coming to church for fellowship, but most of us are coming to church to fellowship, and we're looking for somebody like us that we can fellowship with. And then if we don't find someone like us, then we don't participate in fellowship with the church. Can I present something to us this morning? John did not want people to come into the church because they were looking for people like them to fellowship with. John wanted people to come into the church because they desired a fellowship on a higher level. They desired to fellowship with people who are fellowshipping with God and his Son. Did you get that? Tell me you got it. I'm glad you're here, but please don't come here just to find somebody like you so this can be a spiritual country club. We are the church of the living God who has been given the blessed assurance that we know Jesus. And just as John wanted others to know what he knew so they could have what he had, and that was fellowship with God and fellowship with a group of people who are fellowshipping with God, he wanted others to know that same fellowship. Why? So that our joy may be complete. Listen to me. Our joy is complete when we are in relationship and fellowship with God the Father and His Son through the Holy Spirit and with one another as the body of Christ. I've seen it, I've heard it, I know it to be true. I'm a testimony of it. Here's the question, will I proclaim it? I won't if I don't have blessed assurance. Because that blessed assurance, I'm paralyzed. So God wants us to have blessed assurance. So we won't be paralyzed, but we'll set free. Be set free. To not be concerned about us, but to be concerned about others. Amen. Listen to me, I got 3 minutes and 3 seconds. If you let me stay to the first Sunday of May, I will have been your pastor for 34 years. Can I tell you what's made Hardin Hardin in the last 34 years? Is people attending this church, sitting through a sermon, and being so moved by God that they just wanted others to share what they were getting to experience. We just finished a series on the family, and one of our members, who is a realtor, was selling the house of a family who were separating, and he just happened to invite them to come hear the sermon on marriage. One of them's been saved. Their marriage has been restored. And they are now telling others about Hardin. Can I ask you an honest question? When's the last time you left Hardin so moved that you looked around you and realized not only did you need this message, but there's others around you that need these messages too? How many of us have got to the place that we just kind of turned our eyes on us? And we've really forgotten that God didn't do this just for us. He done it for us because He done it for others. And what I'm saying to you is there's a lot of people that you live with, maybe family members, maybe friends, maybe neighbors, maybe people that you work with, maybe the person that works at the bank, maybe your professor, maybe your teacher, maybe one of your students. Will you just reach out? Will you proclaim it so our joy can be complete? We got 45 seconds. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to ask you, if John's writing to a group of people so that that group of people can be who they're supposed to be because of this fellowship with God that's so dynamic that he so wanted other people to know it and experience it, could we just ask God to give us that same desire this morning so that as we go through this blessed assurance and we take the test, hey, if we get to the part of the test and the test reveals that I'm really not a believer, then hey, we're going to read the John's gospel and know that it was written so that we would believe and come to have eternal life. So if we realize we don't have eternal life because we don't pass the test, then God has us here to open our eyes to be saved. But the purpose of this sermon series primarily is to get us to know what we know. And many of us have forgotten what we really know. And that's, there's a doctrinal test, and doctrine's important. And there's a morality test. That if we've been born again, we have a new kind of life. See, eternal life basically is Jesus, according to John. It's not an abstract thing. It's a person. And we know Jesus, and we've been born of God, and we have a different kind of life. We have the life Jesus has. And God's put us out here in the world to life that life out. So that when the world sees us, they'll look past us, through us, in us, and ultimately find the source of our life is not us. We're not just a better grade flesh. than they are. No. We've been redeemed. We have a Savior. His name's Jesus. So I'm now going to get ready to walk out these doors. And because I know my God, I'm going to start passing the test. And as I pass the test, oh, what's happening to me may not be good. But what's on the inside will never change. Because he's going to be with me before and through the test. It's an open book test that I'm going to pass because I know I have eternal life. Father, thank you for this wonderful little book you're going to let us walk through. If somebody wants an overview, Father, just let them go to our website and pull up the Route 66 sermon series where Corey give us the summary of 1 John. But Father, get us ready to start walking through this wonderful book together. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit HardinBaptist.org.